1 Samuel chapter 2 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2. All right, we're continuing in our chapter on pride and selfishness. And we'll continue on today. We've seen two types of pride so far. The first one was the pride of moral superiority. Explain that to me quickly. The pride of moral superiority. What verse ought to come to mind when we think of the pride of moral superiority? All right, I thank God that I am not like other men. And then proceed to list their shortcomings, their sins, and we go on from there. The pride of doctrine, that's what we saw the last couple of weeks. And this week we move on to the pride of achievement. And I thought it was interesting that Bridges started out the chapter by saying that Scripture does teach, to some extent, a cause and effect between our effort and our success. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And she gathers during the summer, and that way they have enough during the winter. But we have academics. People are proud about their academic achievements. People are proud about their business. Whatever their successes are in business, they're proud about their sports successes. They're proud about their professions. But when we do have earthly success, who gets the credit? Who can? There are two options for the credit. Credit for us or credit for God. And I wanted to look at three verses as we begin this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. All right, that's the first one. Psalm 75. Turn over there. Psalm 75. And verses 6 and 7. All right, Psalm 75, verse 6. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. All right, you just read a verse like that. What kind of thoughts come to your mind? God is in control. All right, what do we call the fact that God is in control? All right, the sovereignty of God. He is in control. Is it fair to put someone down and to lift someone else up? It's not about fair. What is fair? Anyone have their bulletin right with them? Open that up and look at, all right, you're just gonna look at the title of that little pink sheet in there. What does it say at the very top of the little pink sheet? Rachel? 24 hours in hell. Now, that's not the story of somebody who died and went and spent 24 hours in hell, or like people say they died and went and spent some time in heaven. Those don't happen. Well, people do die and go to hell, and people, they don't come back and tell us about those experiences. We have the Word of God, which is sufficient for us. But what that does, that little devotional I saw this week, it was tremendous. And what do we deserve? If we want God to be fair, do we deserve 24 hours in hell? We deserve eternity in hell. And so, as you have time later on, not in Sunday school, read that later on. That would be good. All right, Haggai. All right, a little bit further on in your Old Testament there. It might be easier to go to Matthew and go backwards to find Haggai. All right, Malachi. Before Malachi, you have Zechariah. And before Zechariah, you have Haggai. One of the minor prophets. We know they're the minor prophets because they're always really hard to find in our Old Testament scriptures. Haggai chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. I still hear pages rustling for the minor prophets. I'll wait for you. All right. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. All right, these people, the Israelites, did all of these things to get ahead. Why didn't they get ahead? All right, they totally left out God. And I think that would go back to Bridges' assertion that the most guilty sin that we are guilty of, the greatest sin that we are most guilty of today would be what he started with, ungodliness, leaving God out of our thoughts and everything that we do. Well, success in any endeavor is under God's sovereign control. And he gave the example of two students who might choose the same major. They study equally diligently, and one gets flying colors, passes with flying colors, and other struggles to get by, to just pass the courses. What is the difference? God is the difference. And people are different. One thing that I think that we would do very well to remember is that God has made every person in God's own image. Every person that is around you every day, everybody that is in your church, who is a person, is made in the image of God. Now, what is the problem with God's image in man today? All right, it's that image has been marred by the fall. But every person around us is just like us in the same respect. So they deserve the respect and the honor that God has given to you, an image bearer of himself, however marred that image may be by sin. If it's marred more in someone else than in another person, why is that? We might think, oh, that person's being in the image of God, they are much more marred than I am. Why would we think that? Does that make sense?
It's God's choice to lift up one and not lift another.
Okay, I'm taking God out of the equation for just a moment. All right, why do we look at other people and say that they're more marred by sin than we are? Wayne? All right, we're looking at specific acts of sin that they have done that perhaps I have not done. If I have been kept by those from God's or by God's grace, remember, if God took the brakes off of your life and off of my life, we would be as bad in the history books as Adolf Hitler or anyone who was worse. That is what we are capable of, because sin is not just the acts that we do. Sin is the condition of corruption that's in our heart. And every one of us is in the equal condition of having a corrupt heart. And just because we may not do as much, or we do as much or more than others, doesn't change the condition of anyone's heart. So image bearers, we need to remember that as we look around at people each day. You pass people, and instead of saying, that guy is such a jerk, she is such an idiot, I am glad I'm not like that, we should think, except for if it were not for the grace of God, there would I be as well. Now, we often hear the term self-made man or a self-made woman who came from nothing. Well, they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. And I thought, as I was looking through this week, of Luke chapter 16. And we're not going to go there, but it was the man who had all of these barns, and he had all of these crops, and he filled his barns, and he said, well, I just have so much, I'll tear these barns down and build some new ones, and I'll fill those up, and I'll say, I have all of these things laid up for the future. What should I do? Eat, drink, and be merry. What did God say to that man? You are a fool, because I am going to require your life from you this night. Now, when people pride themselves on what they've done, they forget at least one thing. They are going to die like everyone else. And then, whose will these things be? Whose will these things be when you die? And it's so interesting just to watch people. I've had the opportunity to look at people throughout all kinds of different cultures. And You look at people, and one thing is the same. People pride themselves on what they have, on who they are, and they all forget, I am going to die, and after that, what? People boast about so much in their lives. Well, let's say that you do have more than many people. Should you boast about it? What should you do? No is the answer. What should you do? Thank God for giving it to you. Remember, if you do have more than other people, remember also the other principle, to whom much is given, much is required. And there, a lot of us tend to think, well, I have a lot. I have more than other people, so I'm okay. And we should never think that. We should think, I have been given so much, God is going to require more of me than he will from others who don't have as much that he has given to them. And that thought alone ought to humble us mightily. One verse that we have seen repeatedly is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you would turn there for me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians 4, remember one of the divisions in the church of Corinth was people divided up and said, well, Paul is our leader. We follow him. Apollos, we follow him. Cephas or Peter, we follow him. And so there were all these different cult personalities that people were saying, he's the one that we're going to follow. In verse 1, Paul says, this is how one should regard us. I'm greater than Peter. I'm greater than Apollos. No, he said, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And he goes on through that paragraph there to speak of that a little bit more. Verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. What happens when people prefer some people more than other people? Well, the people who are being preferred, even if they are godly people, they have the tendency to say, you know, that's right, I am better than her. I am better than him. And that feeds our pride. So don't be part of that in feeding the pride of those people. And don't be part of that because verse 7 then, Paul says this, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? You remember we've talked about this verse a number of times, right? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast? What do you receive? If you receive something, that is called a gift, all right? So you've been given a gift. What do you have? What kind of gift do you have that you didn't receive? Answer? Nothing. There's nothing that you had that you didn't receive, all right? Then it says, and then if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So Christmas morning, kids are saying, when they go back to school, what'd you get for Christmas? Oh, I got this, and oh, I got this. Oh, well, I'm better than you because I got this. Well, why are you boasting? Because what you got was a gift, and you received it, and you're boasting as if it was something that you had actually earned. And it wasn't something you earned, it was a gift. Now, last night, any of you interested in March Madness? Raise your hand. A couple of us, all right? Anybody watch the, I was studying and finishing up some things last night, and Chris and Matt were watching the Oregon and Kansas. All right, Oregon was the lower seed, they beat the number one seed, Kansas. And as soon as that game was over, I went in there toward the end of the game, and I saw the end of the game, and then they were interviewing one of these players that had just played. He had 13 points. Did anybody see that interview? All right. Wayne saw it at least. He had 13 points, 12 rebounds, and 8 blocked shots. So he almost had a triple-double. You don't get triple-doubles normally because of blocked shots. That's pretty impressive. You almost get, That means double figures. You had 10 or more of something. He had 8. He was too short of a triple-double in that. But his team won to send Oregon to the Final Four of the college basketball tournament. In the post-game interview, Chris and I are sitting there, and he said, or the lady asked him a question, and he said this. He said, "I am supposed to rebound and block shots, and I think I played a heck of a game out there tonight." And then right after that, he said, "I'd like to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And I'm like, oh, that's just terrible. It's bad enough for a guy not to claim to be a Christian, but to just say, "I just played a heck of a game out there tonight." We don't expect to hear it so blatantly, do we? But I'm reminded of the words of Solomon in Proverbs 27:2. "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, your own lips. A stranger and not your own lips." So I couldn't believe I had been looking at that and studying that, and then I just saw that interview and thought, wow, that was just right in your face. Dan? Ed?
Perhaps if he turned it around and acted humble, thanking the Lord first and then for allowing him to do this, it may have come off better.
Sure, absolutely. Didn't sound at all right, did it? Because really, it didn't sound right because they weren't praising us and they were praising him. No, that's often why it doesn't sound right to us, because someone else is receiving praise and we're not. Now, we had no block shots and no points and no rebounds in the game, so it didn't matter to us. But there are other people who were involved in that game who probably could have thought, hey, what about me? What did I do? We often think that we are in control of everything. And truly, we are in control of nothing. Dan?
I don't want to play devil's advocate for a second.
All right.
You just said that he played a great game.
He did play a great game. I didn't see it all, but...
Okay, and I didn't see it either. So I didn't hear how he said it. And we think of, there are things that we do, and we should do them well. And there are times when we actually do something well. We shouldn't lie and say, no, I didn't. If somebody wants to compliment you, you shouldn't. I think there's a certain amount of pride in deflecting any kind of compliment.
Yes. Right. I would agree that there is, we actually deflect pride in a way. It's kind of like, I think I mentioned to you before, Mark Perry, when he would always come visit us in Mexico, you give him a compliment and he would be like, no, but, you know, just come on, bring it on, but no, I really don't want that. And that is a way that it's a false humility. We're trying to appear humble, but at the same time, we really want you to keep heaping on. And sometimes we'll even say, no, I really didn't do anything. And what we're saying by that is we know that if we say that, the other person will respond with, oh, but you did. And it's like, yes, you don't keep it coming. No, really. Could you say some more? And so that is a sense of false humility there. And so, yeah, we do come into danger of doing that as well. But right. Okay. You know, praise the Lord. That, Alex?
That kid had the stage at the moment and he gave glory to God for what he played. I don't see a problem with it.
Oh, did you see it last night?
No.
Oh.
Just from what you described, he did play.
He did. Well, Wayne, how did you see it?
It's not always what you say, it's kind of how you said it.
Yes.
The way he said it, in my mind, I was kind of taken back that, yeah, you know, I played a great game, and, oh, by the way, thank you, Jesus. It was, so, I've heard those testimonies before where they have praised God.
And
by the way.
Yeah, and it was almost like, oh yes, I claim to be a Christian, so I'm supposed to say that too. And really, I think it was totally opposite. What he added on was would have been better if he wouldn't have said anything about it, just because of how he praised himself. Carissa, you were there. What did you think? You didn't think he was trying to praise the Lord. All right, well, you can go back and watch the tape or the recording and see what you think. Tom? Well, I don't know. You could probably find it somewhere. I'm sure that'll be somewhere. So go ahead and take a look at that if you want to. What makes us proud? What makes us proud? And I think what makes us proud often is a failure to acknowledge that the things that we are successful at comes from God. Bridges gave the example of how some people's annual Christmas letter about their family might just be something that's filled with pride. And he gave several examples of putting things in there to show, all right, we're praising the Lord for the things that he has allowed us to do this year, and the glory does go to him. When we hear of someone who loses money, and we know that someone else is using their credit card information or their social security information, and you are getting charged for what this person is doing, but you are not receiving any of the benefits of those charges, what do we call that? Fraud? Somebody said it. Identity theft. All right? Identity theft. Why do you think that we have an inordinate desire for recognition? Why do we always want to be recognized? Tom?
Pride and selfishness.
All right, why? Think about the heart of that. Sherry. Okay.
Say that we're in charge. And so when we take acknowledgement for it, we're trying to say, I'm the one that did this. Nobody else did it. I did it. And we try to become like God. You may not think of it like that, but really if you take all the things out of it, that's what we're trying to do.
And that's an excellent point, because we should think about that. And the point is, we don't think it's a serious thing because we don't think about the roots of that. What are we trying to do? Scott?
It's a natural reaction of the flesh.
All right, it's a natural reaction of the flesh. And what is at the root of that? Why are we? Why do we always want to be recognized? James? All right, God is God, and he is glorious, and he is to be worshipped and recognized, and he is the only one to be worshipped and recognized in that way. And we, I wouldn't say because we're made in his image, but because of the marred, fallen image that we have. That's why we seek that recognition. We seek that that praise of man. All right, anyone else with an idea? Chuck. It feels good to be recognized. Why? Why does it feel good to be recognized? All right, or my importance, right? So if I didn't do that, then that wouldn't get done, and so I'm pretty important. Good. John. We reward good behavior.
Yeah, I mean, it's just, you're kind of brought up that way.
All right. Say that again, Chad. What is impossible? Okay, we may not be able to teach them to give glory to God, but I think we can teach them the reason you were able to do that is because of God and His glory, and all of His glory ought to go, all of that glory ought to go to Him. Dealing with that in different ways and finding and searching out how to get on that level and how to help. Daddy, I did this, or I got this. Well, who helped you do that today? Jesus helped me do that today. Yes, it's important to understand those differences. We ought to seek good behavior from our children, and at the same time have them recognize no matter what good behavior you do, that will never be enough to make you accepted with God. Based on what you do, you need. And so we also have to focus on when you didn't obey or when you didn't get in line, why did you do that? It was because you wanted to do what you wanted to do more than what the Lord Jesus wanted you to do. And you need Jesus then to work in your heart and to change that heart to give you a desire to obey Him because we exist for His glory. Those are just some small ways that we can seek to do that. Why do you think we have an inordinate desire for recognition? Why do we always want to be recognized? And I think the answer is because we commit identity theft. God created man to have perfect communion with Him, to walk with Him, to recognize my whole life is what it is because of God. So walking in the garden with God, and when God was not walking with them in the cool of the evening, Adam and Eve, they should have said constantly, we are here because of God. Everything that we do is because of God. He is our identity. We're not God, but we are who we are because of God. Tom? Okay, yes, just getting a participation medal. Okay, I would agree with that too. God has given us everything that we have to enjoy. What's the word? Richly to enjoy. And yet we take His air that He gives us to breathe, and we take His food that He gives us to eat, and we take the children that He gives us, and we take the talents that He's given to us, and we act like they came from us. All of that is from us. Why is this so serious? Well, it is so serious because our identity, we believe that who we really are as whatever defines us. You know, I have to be a parent that everybody looks at as a good parent. And if my child fails in something, then my identity as a good parent is just ruined. Well, guess what? Your child was born a failure. My children were all born a failure. My mom's children, especially her son, oldest, was born a failure. I mean, failures. That's how we were born. And we go through our lives ever since we are little kids, and we're trying to build our identity on all of these other things. Those things that we do then define us as good or bad people in our society. And that comes from our identity comes from being a good athlete or a bad athlete. Or our identity comes from you're a really good student or you're a very poor student. Or our identity is you're a good parent who doesn't fail like other parents do. Or my identity is that I'm a good church member. I come and I give and I'm good so everyone will think that I'm good too. Or my identity comes from being a good pastor. Or a good elder, or a good deacon, or a good teacher, or a good son or daughter. My identity is that I've helped my parents out when it was really tough for them. I am a good person. And every time we do that, we commit identity theft. Why? Because in him we live and we move and we have our being. He created us to glorify him, to tell everybody, really, in God, I live today and I move today and I have my being today, all because of him. He created us to glorify him, but we choose and we desire and we lust for glory and recognition for ourselves. So when there is praise going around, we want to make sure that we get our share of the pie of praise. And the bigger share that we get, the better. The more of my share of the pie of praise that I can get, the better things are. Well, when the world does this, they're just acting according to their only nature. What is their only nature? Sinful, the flesh, the unredeemed flesh. When a professing Christian does this, though, they are acting against their new nature in Christ. What is the identity of a Christian? Say it loudly. Christ. Who is your identity as a Christian? Christ, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How can I be crucified, yet I still live? And the life that I do live in the flesh, in my flesh as with a body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in Philippians 1:21, Paul says, now for me to live is shares of the pie of praise. Pieces of the pie of praise. No, for me to live is Christ. Well, what happens if I fail as a teacher? What happens if I fail as a son or daughter and I didn't help or obey or honor my parents as I should have? What happens if I fail as a pastor and I don't do everything that I'm supposed to do? What happens if you fail as a student and you're not the best student in the world, or an athlete, or in your job? What happens if you do those things? Well, those things, are they your identity? Now, being in Christ means that as we are in Christ, the different things that we do ought to be affected by what we do, by being in Christ. But what is our identity? Christ. And you know what? Christ has a whole lot of people. In fact, everyone who is in Christ, who humanly speaking is a failure in many areas. That's you. That's me. It's if our identity is in Christ, it's not partly Christ, but mostly in me. That's how so many of us are tempted to live. That's how all of us are tempted to live every day. My identity is somewhat Christ, but mostly me. My identity is pure and simple, 100% Jesus Christ. Why did I need Christ? Why did I need Christ? To help my self-esteem? No. My self-esteem was way out of this world. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. That's what Paul says. We're to love our wives as we love our own selves. Well, I'm sorry, Faith. I can't love you because I don't love myself very much. Baloney. I love myself way too much, and you love yourself way too much. We all love ourselves way too much because we think we are our identity. But if you're in Christ, your identity is Christ and Christ alone. Well, why did I need Christ? I think you said it, Ed. Did you say something? Because we're sinners. Why did I need Christ? I don't want to say because we're sinners. I needed Christ because Ed and I are sinners. I needed Christ because I am a sinner. Now that I have trusted Christ, he has saved me from my sin. Do I need Christ now? Since I have peace with God, do I really need Christ now? Well, why do I still need Christ? Because I still sin. Why do you need Christ if you are in Christ? Say it out loud. Because I still sin. Because of remaining sin. I need him now to work in me day by day by day to show me where I am wrong, to ruin my identity of myself, and to produce in me more and more Christ himself. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now, the book of Galatians, anybody know why Galatians was written? Why was Galatians written? Mrs. Stabler. All right, the Christians were tempted to go back to Judaism. Judaism was a religion of works. By keeping the law, I can be right with God. There's a danger here. The Galatians, they were people who had publicly professed and trusted Christ. But their danger here is to go back after a gospel of good works. And identity was their identity, were they were hearing, they were being tempted. My identity is not in Christ, but my identity is if I have been circumcised or not. Well, I've been circumcised, so I'm okay. Or I am keeping Moses' law, and so I'm okay. And if that happens, says Paul, if you go back to that, then Christ doesn't profit you anything at all. Nothing. And a Christian's identity, though, is Jesus. And Paul is laboring among these Galatian believers. He wasn't of the opinion, well, you closed the deal with Jesus, so you're good to go. See you in heaven. We wouldn't have any New Testament books written by Paul to all these churches. It would be Romans. You close the deal with Jesus, you're good to go. See you in heaven. Grace and peace. 1 Corinthians. You close the deal with Jesus, you're good to go. See you in heaven. All the epistles would be the same, but they're not, because there was remaining sin in those churches. And Paul could say, I need to get back to Jerusalem with the news of a bunch more conversions so that I can look like a good missionary to all those people. Trust me, missionaries face that temptation a lot. Paul labored among them, and they were in danger of departing from Christ for another gospel that was accursed, under God's strongest curse possible, eternal damnation. So look with me in Galatians 4, starting in verse 8. Do you have a title above verse 8 in your Bible? Paul's concern for the Galatians. You know, why was he concerned? Here, these people, they've been saved, so see in heaven. Don't you believe in the perseverance of the saints? Well, yes, he did. But time shows, were you really trusting Christ, or underneath all that, were you truly trusting something else? Look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? See, if you turn back to works, you are a what? What does Paul say there in verse 9? A slave. You're a slave once more. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Can you imagine that? Paul was persecuted for his faith in Christ, for his evangelizing. And here are these Galatian believers, and he's pretty confident. He said, you were formerly like this. You were slaves, and you want to go back to slavery. If you go back to slavery, you're proving my trust was never in Christ, but my trust was ultimately in something that I could do to be right with God. That would be my identity in myself. So he says, verse 11 again, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. All that work that I've done among you, and if you go back to the works of the law, You're saying Christ has nothing, no part of you. You have no part with Christ. Verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. Well, that's proud. No. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. He may have been waylaid there because of a sickness. And so because Paul was there due to sickness, he preached to them. Verse 14, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. That's why some people think it was an eye condition that Paul had. And you folks were ready to take your own eyes and give me your eyes so that I could see better. 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. The false teachers, they praise you, basically, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Verse 18, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. That kind of gets to what Dan was speaking a little bit before. And not only when I am present with you. Verse 19, this is the key for us. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until what? Christ is formed in you. When we boast, if we boast or desire to be seen by others for any reason other than this, I want to be known as a follower of Jesus, one who has been with Jesus, one who knows Jesus, one who helps other people to know Jesus. That is why we are here. If we boast or desire anything else, then we are proud and we are not living in Christ at that moment. We are not living according to the identity that we have, who is Jesus Christ. He is our identity. So we should not be guilty of identity theft. It is not all about me. Faith.
Well, you were saying when we want recognition, what is it? It's identity for that. Well, what is it not? Well, it's not that we really love Christ with all of our hearts. We do something because of obligation, we do something else, I have to, or for the recognition, we don't serve because we really love Him and want Him to be there. That's what it is.
All right, we're not focusing on Christ. We're not anxious that Christ be all and in all when we are focusing on our own identity and identity theft. It's not all about me. It is not even a little bit about me. It is all about Christ. And others labor for us, that Christ would be formed in us, as Paul labored, so that Christ would be formed in the Galatians. And we ought to labor for others, that Christ would be formed in them. Do you think of other people right now while you're sitting here that you think, those people are laboring so that Christ is formed in me? And who am I laboring for that Christ would be formed in them? My wife, my children, our church. See, we are so selfish. We're always thinking about ourselves. And Jesus didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life for other people. Anything that is good in me, a sinful wretch, is all because of my new identity, Jesus. So I don't need everyone else to praise me, although I think at times I need people to praise me. I'm forgetting who my identity is, what my identity is. I don't need everyone else to accept me. You know, those of you who are younger people, or maybe some of you who are single people, I know this must be a struggle for you because you say, I want someone to accept me. I just want somebody to accept me for who I am. Well, there is no person in this world who will really accept you for who you are. Maybe your mom. Maybe not. There is only one person in this world who will accept you as who you are, and that is Jesus Christ. And we all look for other, if that person, if this girl or if this guy would accept me, I would be happy. No, that's identity theft. Only Jesus can make us know you are totally accepted in me. We are accepted in the Beloved One. So I don't need everyone else to praise me. I don't need everyone else to accept me. I don't need everyone else to affirm that what I'm doing is wonderful. I need to simply rest in the fact that I am a sinner saved by God's amazing, inexhaustible grace, which I need because if it was exhaustible, I would have exhausted it a long time ago. And if there is anything in my life that is praiseworthy, it is all because of Christ, who put his special love upon me because of who he is, not because of who I am. Because of what Jesus did, not because of what I've done. And my life then is to be lived out for him and for his glory, and Christ is our identity. Any comments? We have about 5 minutes still. Rachel.
I was going back to that app thing. I was thinking about, you know, I can sit here and agree with you, but then when it comes to the actual thing that I do or the project that I work on, I can sincerely do the project the whole time for the glory of the Lord, you know, have my mind the right way, even praise God at the end of it, and truly have done that sincerely. And all it takes is one little thing.
Yeah.
And
how easy it is not to arrest that thought in that moment. And then we go down a couple of days down that trail like, wow, no one said anything about that. And we have that verse that Bridges gave to us, Luke 17:10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. And wait for God's praise. Tom?
Life is so busy. We have so many distractions that we just forget about God.
That would be ungodliness, right? Life is so busy and we have so many distractions we just forget about God. That is ungodliness. And we are all guilty of that, and we ought to take a serious assessment of our lives and say, what can I do to be less occupied with busyness and more occupied with Christ and with others, and first of all, with Christ? Sometimes we say, well, I have to deal with others, so I can't really focus on Christ today. That's the wrong order of things. Did I see another hand over here? Heather. Guy that lost?
He didn't play as well as he had other times. He just kind of gives this impression that God is, if God is, God is for us, we're always going to win in these things of life.
Yes.
Like, you know, think about like the Civil War, where people felt God was on their side.
Right. The Civil War, when people thought that God was on their side. What happens when you lose and you don't get the glory? What happens when you fail, when you actually, when you say, man, I should have done this as a parent? You know, there is no parent alive who would never say that. They better not. There might be parents who would say, oh, I did it right here. I just did just about everything right. I have failed so many times as a parent. And if my children turn out to be lovers of Christ, I will just humbly bow my knee and say, what a great God. Tom?
Blame God for,
we blame God for our failures, don't we? You know, why didn't you give me the victory? Well, God never said that he would always give you the victory in a sports thing or whatever. And he designed so many difficulties and failures in our lives so that we will learn, you without me can absolutely do nothing. And I am your identity. You need to live in me in the life that is Christ. Christ living out his life in us and through us. That is what it means to be a Christian, following Christ. And Paul labored so that Christ would be formed in them. Do those things. Jesus said, you know, if you do all these things to be seen by men, you have your reward. What's your reward? Man's praise. But he said, you don't be like the hypocrites. You do these things in secret, and your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And you say, okay, yeah, I'm going to get rewarded openly. Well, don't worry about that, because when we get rewarded openly, we're going to take all our rewards and we're going to cast them back at Jesus' feet, because he is our identity. Well, when we are given recognition, regardless of its source, it ultimately comes from God. And we finished section number 3. And next week we'll go on to the pride of an independent spirit. We have 2 more minutes. Anybody else have a comment? Tom. That's right. And you can read that verse and think, hey, I'm boasting in the fact that I know God and you don't. No, that's not what he's saying. If we do know God, it is all because of him opening our spiritually blind eyes, and all the glory and all the credit goes to him. And may we live with Christ as our identity today and in this week. And when people put us down for something, may we realize that person doesn't know tenth, a millionth of how bad I really am. And it's not what they say, it's not even who I am apart from Christ, but who I am in Christ, that is who I am. And it is all because of Christ, and all the praise and glory and honor goes to him. Lord, we do pray that you would continue to open our eyes to your truth day by day. We are so quick to want praise. We are so quick to take credit, and we are so slow to recognize who you are and who we truly are before you. And so, Father, may we be encouraged today to go again to who Christ is. He is our all. He is our everything. He is our Savior. He is our King. And, Father, may we find our acceptance and our identity today in Christ and in Christ alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.